And turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're continuing through this study. 1 Corinthians, and we will be in chapter 4 today. I find it interesting that here at the beginning of the second month of the year, our passage brings us back to a question I asked you on the final Sunday of 2017. I will not test you by asking if you remember that question. That could be really bad for your pastor's ego. The question was, how do you measure success? By now, as we're here in February, you've looked back over the past year. Your company has looked over the past year. If you're a student, you've gotten your semester grades and gotten an idea of where you stand. If you're, whatever profession you're in, you've kind of done all the review. You've seen areas of improvement, and you've seen areas that need improvement. You've seen areas of growth, and you've seen areas where maybe you need to grow. And if you made resolutions, you know by now how you're doing. Some data says most people don't keep their New Year's resolutions more than 2 weeks. If you own a fitness club, you're excited as you move into February because the crowds go down, but your income is up because everybody bought memberships at the beginning of the year for that New Year's resolution. We use so many things to measure success. We use so many metrics to measure success. And I will submit to you today, as I did on December 28th, that God uses one clear standard to define if we are successful in our life regarding our relationship to Him. And God's standard of success is faithfulness. When you and I are focused on being faithful to God, then what we discover is a satisfaction of a God-centered success. That was not the case for the first century church. Many of the people who made up that church community in that city of Corinth were people who had their own ideas of what success looked like. They had their own ideas of what success was. And for them, as we've seen over the past few weeks, those success metrics that they had were preferences. And Paul, as he writes to the Corinthian church, is writing to them, and this first four chapters are all about saying to them, when you pick and choose a teacher over another because of personal preference, then you weaken the body of Christ. And so when we get to chapter 4 that's been read for us here earlier, we get to Paul bringing it full circle, coming all the way back and redefining yet again for these people what it means to be successful. In the first two verses, he says, this is how you ought to regard us, or this is how you ought to look at us. And he first says, you ought to look at all of us, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, any of us, any human teacher, you ought to look at us as servants of Christ, those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Paul uses two very important words in this verse. The first one, he says, you ought to look at us as servants. The word that he uses and that we translate servant is a very unique word in the first century. It would literally be translated under rower. Under rower. What's an under rower? If you've ever seen pictures of the first century warship galleys, they had maybe one or two sails, but then they had all these oars sticking out. And the under rowers were the slaves that were chained to the oars, and they had to row. And they had to keep their eyes on the captain because he would give them timing. They had to row faster, row slower. Sometimes the left side would row while the right side wouldn't. And you had to always keep your eyes on them. And no under rower was better than any other under rower. They were all in the same boat, so to speak. And they were all there rowing and listening and watching. And so Paul says, Paul, me, Apollos, Cephas, any Bible teacher out there, anybody in the first century, we're all just under rowers. We're all simply doing the task God has placed before us. When anyone raises themselves up above and says, I'm better than you in God's economy, then they have lost the vision of who God has called us to be. We all have, and we'll see this as we go on in 1 Corinthians, we all have different gifts and abilities. We all have different skills sets that God has given us. But all of us, when we use those together in the local community of faith, when we're pulling together as under rowers, then there is unity and there's harmony and there is success for God because we're faithful to Him. That's what Paul says. He says, you've got to see us as under-rowers of Christ, those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Remember, we've talked about those mysteries refer to the Old Testament and the beginning of God revealing Himself and the beginning of God showing that He had a Messiah who was coming. And Paul says, we have the privilege of revealing all of that to you. You and I, living on what I call this side of the cross, have the privilege of looking back through the whole scope of biblical history and seeing how God was at work in time and in space to reveal Himself, to bring Christ in, as Paul says, when the time was just right. But Paul says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. That's the second word. It's a phrase in our New Testament, but it's actually a word meaning a manager. In fact, if you have a King James Version Bible, it'll be the word steward. And Paul says it's required of a steward that they must be faithful. I became aware of what a manager was like early on in my life because my grandfather was the manager of the J.C. Penney department store in Bluefield, West Virginia. The thing I remember about the J.C. Penney department store in Bluefield, West Virginia, was that it had escalators. Now, you got to remember, by the time I'm becoming cognizant of things, we're in the middle 60s, okay? I lived in Kansas. We didn't need escalators in Kansas. We needed moving sidewalks, but we did not need escalators in Kansas. There was nothing to escalate to. But to go back to West Virginia and to ride the escalator in my grandpa's store was like cool. My grandpa was the epitome of a manager. Yes, I'm a little biased, but he was at the store 6 days a week. Namely, because back in those days, they were closed on Sunday. Christmas time, he was there all the time. I mean, all the time. My grandpa ate, drank, slept, lived J.C. Penney Company. In my grandparents' den, there was a big old picture of Mr. Penney right there. I mean, by the way, side note, you know what the C stands for in J.C. Penney, don't you? The man's name was James Cash Penney. The C stands for cash. Not where the company is today, but back then. James Cash Penney. And I mean, there's the picture, Mr. Penney. I'd see it all the time. I thought he was a relative for the longest time. My grandpa was faithful. He was what you called a company man. He cared about that store as if he owned it. He cared about his employees as if they were his family. That is a manager. You know, when I became 16, you're going to have a tough time guessing where I got my first job. Well, I had several jobs before that. I had been fired twice before 16. I got my first real job at JCPenney in Salina, Kansas. And you know what? I met Mr. Barnes there. He was my manager. I thought he was like a mini grandpa because he loved the store. He cared for the store. He saw details about the store. He would come walk. If Mr. Barnes came down the stairs, you better find yourself working. Paul says, the thing about a manager is they are given a trust. My grandpa was entrusted with the JCPenney store of Bluefield, West Virginia. He was entrusted with that store. He was entrusted to the care of that store. And the company expected him to be faithful. Our Lord has entrusted us, Paul says, with the mysteries of the gospel. And we have to be faithful to that. You see, when I can apply God's measure of success when I understand my role in his overall plan. I can apply that. And my role in his plan is to be an under rower. And when I'm a good under rower, then I'm a good manager of whatever God has placed into my life. If my job is to be a parent, I need to be a faithful parent. If I'm tasked with being a member of the community, I need to be a faithful community member. When I'm out there at my job, I need to be the best I can be at my job. Not to put it over on somebody else, not just even for the promotion, because I am an under rower. I am serving God. I am doing what he's called me to do. And Paul says, we have to prove ourselves faithful. That's what God wants. You know, faithfulness levels the playing field. When we talk about faithfulness, we can be faithful at any task. It really levels the playing field. So God says, I want you to understand your role in my plan is we're all under rowers, but we've all been given things to manage as those under rowers. Paul goes on. And in this next section, in verses 3 through 5, he uses the word judge or judged four times. That word judge is a word that gets a lot of bad connotations. The first thing you and I typically hear when we hear the word judge is we hear condemnation. Don't you judge me. Don't you judge me. If you judge, you're going to be judged. If we took this passage and made it our definition of judgment, we would blow it completely out of context to what Paul is meaning. The word that's translated judge is a word that means to evaluate. It's a word that means to examine. At the end of this week, the Winter Olympics are going to begin. And in the Winter Olympics, there are some sports that are evaluated by speed. And yet, even in those sports that are evaluated by speed, I'm thinking of speed skating, there are rules that have to be followed, and there are referees to make sure those rules will be followed. But there are other sports that the winners are evaluated by a panel of judges. Figure skating is that. Half pipe with a snowboard, there's judges. You know, there's freestyle skiing. Then judges have to talk, you know, and all the crazy things those guys do, which is like, okay, I'm glad you can do that. I'll sit in my living room and I'll watch. Remember, I'm from Kansas. We don't ski. But, you know, there's all of that that goes on. And you know, the judges have to be fair. And we all know there's been controversies. There was figure skating controversies. If you're a certain age, you remember that when things would happen, we'd go, well, that's the Russian judge, you know. And you know, they always judge. And there was all of that going on. And Paul says, put all that aside a minute and just think of evaluating. And we always evaluate. And so Paul says, I care very little if I'm evaluated by you or by any human court. Paul says, here's the first thing. I'm not worried about my serving Christ being evaluated by you or even by a human court. I don't answer wholly to you, Corinthian church. I don't answer to a human court. He goes on. He says, I don't even judge myself. Paul says, I don't even fully trust my own self-evaluation in how I'm serving Christ. You see, when we evaluate ourselves, we have two tendencies, don't we? We have a tendency to oversell our strengths and undersell our weaknesses. And so Paul says, guys, I don't even get caught up in that. He says, but my conscience is clear, and that still doesn't make me innocent. He said, I know I'm doing the right thing, and yet at the same time, I don't fully trust my own self-evaluation. So he says this, so wait until the Lord comes. Don't judge anything until the Lord comes. Remember, this is not talking about dealing with maybe behavior. We're going to see that when we get to chapter 5. Some awful things are going. There are times in behavior we have to say, that is wrong. That is not right. That is going against what God says. There are times when we're, even in ourselves, we have to look at and say, hey, am I doing better and I'm moving forward in my walk with Christ? But when it comes to some of these things about who's most faithful, who's doing the best job, who's the best teacher, Paul says, we need to set that aside. You see, the problem is when you and I look at appearances and preferences and let that be the sole source of our evaluation of faithfulness, we will always miss the boat. Paul says, don't judge anything until the Lord comes, because when he comes, he's going to bring to light everything. We talked about that last week. Remember, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. God is the one who will evaluate our work, and he's the one who will determine if it's what he wanted, because God is able to see down into the depths of our hearts and into our motives. You and I don't even always fully know our own motives. The other day, my wife asked me a question. Why did you do that? You know what my answer was? I don't know. See, I was in the nothing box. I love that. There was a book that talked about how men are like waffles. We compartmentalize everything. And one of the boxes is a nothing box. Yes, I need the nothing box. Sometimes there's just nothing going on, you know, from here, between these things, between the ears. And I don't always know my motive, neither do you, but God does. It's probably an urban legend, but it makes the point. There's a story told of a pastor that came to a church, and fairly new pastor, and it was a larger church, had a balcony, and he would notice that every Sunday as he preached, there was an elderly lady that sat up in the balcony right, I mean, you know, when he looked up, boom, he could see her. And every Sunday, he would be preaching his heart out, and he would look up, and there she was, just kind of just nodding off. And he was like, why does she do that? Why does she just stay home when she can't stay awake? One day, she made an appointment to come and see him. And she came in, and she sat down, and she said, Pastor, I'm troubled. She said, the doctor just informed me that my cancer has come back and I only have a few weeks to live. And I'm troubled because I don't know who will take my ministry over when I'm gone. And he's sitting there looking at her going, you know, as pastors, we have the outside face, and then we have the inside face. And the outside face is, oh, yes. And the inside face is, what? What ministry? And that's the inside. He calmly says, can you share with me what the ministry, I'm still new here, what is the ministry that you have? Oh, pastor, I stay up all night long on Saturday. And I pray for you, and I pray for your sermon, and I pray through the church directory. I pray for every person in our church every single Saturday night, knowing that they'll be there at church on Sunday. And I don't know who's going to step in. I don't know who's going to take my place on Sundays, on Saturday nights. You see, when we judge by appearances and preferences, we miss the boat. He saw only what he saw, and he didn't know there was more underneath. Paul says, don't get involved in judging stuff before the time. Wait for Christ. He will bring everything to light. And I would add something else to this. I believe that this book is all about proper community. And when we come together in community, and when we connect together in community, and when we begin to learn about one another, then we don't look at things from appearances and preferences. We know what's going on. The other night, a bunch of us gathered over here at the missions residence to get it all cleaned and spruced up. I had set aside 2 hours. We had such a phenomenal crew that they were done in an hour. And you know what the best part of the night was? It was sitting around the living room just talking together, just sharing stories and talking back and forth and learning about who one another is. It was great. We walked away from that time, at least I did. I walked away and said, that was great. All through the rest of Friday evening, I'm saying to my wife, that was just the best. That was really great. You know what the best part was? She would patiently go, what? It was sitting around talking, you know, later on, like I'd forgotten it. You know what the best part was? I was just thrilled with that. That's community. That's connection. And I believe that the Corinthian church would have not had the divisions they had they really worked on community and connection. We'll see as we go on. They weren't very good at that. You see, I can apply God's measure of success when I understand my role in his overall plan. I can apply God's measure of success when I submit to his evaluation. Let God be the evaluator. Let God be the one that confirms in your heart that you're moving in the right direction. Let God be the one to do that. Paul says, he continues on. And by the way, when God does that judge, notice what Paul says. It's very interesting. In the end of verse 5, at that time each will receive their praise from God. When we think of judgment, we always think, again, of condemnation, of being, okay, now you do this better. And Paul says, no, when Christ returns, he's going to sit down and he's going to go, you know, I saw you write that thank you note. Good job. You really encourage that person. You know, I saw you come alongside that person that was hurting and just sit there with them for a while and listen to them. That's awesome. You were doing my work. You were my hands. You were my feet. You were representing me at that time. We need to realize that God is not this cosmic killjoy who's out to tell us everything we did wrong. He's a God that says, I want to celebrate what you've done right. Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, listen, verse 6, now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit so that you may learn from us the meaning of this saying, do not go beyond what is written. So Paul says, first of all, I'm applying this to us so that you realize that who we are. But then he uses this phrase, do not go beyond what is written. By the way, don't try to go look that up in a concordance. It's not going to be there. You're not going to find this. Paul is using this little phrase, and whenever Paul talks about what is written, he's talking about the scriptures he had in hand, which would typically for us be the Old Testament scriptures. And he's saying, let's let the word of God be our guide. He says, when you follow what is written, in other words, when you follow God's word, here's some things that are going to happen. You'll not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. When you and I divide over personal preference, when you and I divide over appearance, then whatever side we choose, we become very proud of that side. And that's what was happening. I'm of Apollos, so I'm better than you. Well, dude, I'm of Paul. And he like saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, so obviously, I'm better than you. No. I'm of Peter, because like he hung out with Jesus, even tried to walk on water. I'm better. No, you're all wrong, because I just listened to Jesus. I just follow Jesus. I'm just all about Jesus. I'm better. Well, no, not if you're about Jesus. You're not better. You're humble. And Paul says, you get puffed up, and he says, here's the problem. He asks three questions. What makes you different from anyone else? Answer, nothing. Yeah, you and I are different in skills, abilities, backgrounds, and everything else, but really when it comes down to it, we're all people. We're all humans. We all make mistakes. We all have a past. We all have a direction we think we're going. We all have to learn to obey God. We're really the same in so many ways. Second one, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. I've said this before, and actually here's the point that I want you to make, and then I'll expand on it some more. I can apply God's measure of success when I know and accept that He is the source of all my abilities. Everything you and I have, every ability you and I have, was ultimately given to us by God. God gave you your earning power or the ability to learn so that you could earn. God gave you any athletic skills that you have. God has put you with the people that He's put you with. Everything. God's whatever job you have, God's given that to you. Everything you and I have is from God. He is the ultimate source. What do I have that I did not receive? Well, nothing. I mean, you think about it. You and I all were born into this world with nothing. Paul will say later on in 1 Timothy, we brought nothing into the world. We'll take nothing out of the world. Some of us have decided that maybe we've got to amass all the stuff we can, but the reality is, in fact, I saw it yesterday. I was running some errands, and I'm stopped at Main Street going north and Geneva Road, Main Street that we'll cross over to Schmale, not Schmale, Schmale, correct? Main Street that will cross over to Schmale, and all of a sudden we had to stop because a funeral procession went by. Do you know what the hearse was not pulling behind it? It did not have a U-Haul. There was no moving van. You know what? We're not taking it with us. What do I have that I didn't receive? I have nothing. And so Paul says, so if I'm not any different than you, and if I don't have anything that I did not receive, he says, and if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? In other words, why do you boast as though you did something? And you know what the answer to that one is? I don't know. We have no reason to boast in anything but our relationship with Christ, because He is the source of all my abilities. God's measure of success is faithfulness. When you and I are faithful under rowers, just keeping our eyes on Christ and letting Him direct us, there's so many things that happen. When we focus on Him, He divinely orchestrates situations and puts us in the places where we need to be the best representative we can be for Him. See, the silliness about boasting about who we follow creates a divisive community, and it divides us, and God doesn't want that. He wants the family of God, the church of Christ, the local community to be connected, to be one, to encourage one another. You see, the fact of the matter is, we're here today because we focus on a God who said, I love you so much, I'll give my entire life for you. I'll send my son to die on the cross for your sins. I come to the cross with absolutely nothing. I come to Christ with nothing. I hand Him my sin, and He hands me back eternal life. That's amazing. God sees us only through our faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells us and guides us and teaches us and convicts us so that we can understand God's word and so that we can follow Jesus. And that's the key. All the other stuff, all the other connections, all the other abilities, all those are to be used in life that in one way, shape, or another, we can point someone to Jesus. It can never be about me. It can never be about what I know. Always has to be about me and you being faithful to represent God where he has placed us. We can apply God's measures of success when we understand and even accept our role in his plan, when we submit to his evaluation, and when we know and accept that he is the source of everything. When every one of us do that, we become a great team for Christ. Would you stand and as we pray? Father, I thank you again for your word this morning, and I thank you, Lord, for what I would call straight talk from the Apostle Paul. I praise you, God, that you chose a man such as he who did not pull punches, who spoke truth, who wasn't afraid to stand up and point out what was right and what was wrong, and yet do it with humility and grace, knowing that he was just an under rower for you. Lord, as we walk out of this place today, as we spend some time in fireside room connecting with one another, as we gather again over in the youth room to look at the prophet Joel and to understand some of your words from that ancient book, may we remember that all we have and all we are yours. May you humble us and encourage us so that we can be servants of you. In Jesus' name, amen.